So today, we've got a great new series that I'm kicking off, and you know, I'm thinking it's going to be a two-part series, but who knows, it might become a 10-part series. It's called A New Way to Be Human. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're human. But really, are you? Okay. Cool, let's get this going. So you know, when we think about the word human, obviously there's many things that come to mind, and we're going to talk a little bit about that today. And when I was thinking and praying about this sermon, I was really inspired by something that I've seen years ago, but then I looked back into it again. It's called Humans of New York. How many of us have seen that website? So it's this guy, Brandon Stanton. He was a young guy, a photographer with a dream. He says so himself. He's not the best photographer in the world, but he had a dream. He wanted to go to New York and take 10,000 portraits of strangers and talk to them about their lives. Imagine if you've ever evangelized in the street, it's pretty crazy. So asking a stranger to let you take a photo of them takes some skill. So what this guy has gone about doing is taking those photos, and what's transpired is really a global phenomenon. It's inspired many, many other little humans of whatever country movements around the world, and it's very artistic. It's very moving as well, some of the stories that come out of it. It's essentially testimonies of people's lives. So let's watch a little bit about his work. What I hope to maintain is a culture of positivity, of celebration, and support that these people share. I mean, there's so much to be hopeful about being human, right? Sometimes we think and we look around, we look at the poverty and the struggles and the challenges. We read the newspaper. It's so easy for us to get so down about the conditions of humanity, but yet I'm so inspired by someone like that that would go, like, dedicate his life to look and to basically mine for the good in humanity. So, you know, I love what he said here, that in the midst of what we see today, in the midst of the warfare that we see around the world, there's still positivity, there's still celebration, and there's still support. You know why? You know why that is? Even though what we see and know about, as in the world and humanity, it seems to be broken, there's still goodness in there. You know why? Because there's an idea of the created goodness. There is a creator, and he is God. And this God, when he first created everything, when he first created this earth that we live in, the universe, when he created man and woman, he created us good. Here it says in creation.com, because God is good, his original creation reflected that goodness. You see, the goodness that is still in humanity, even though it's just a trace, that goodness comes from a God that represents goodness. That's not just a word to describe him. That is actually the essence of who he is. You see, in Genesis 1:31, it says this. After creating on day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, each day, at the end of the day, God said, stood back and looked at his creation, and he said it was good. You know, day one, it was good. Day two, it was good. Day three, it was good. Day four, it was good. Day five, it was good. Day six, here it says, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. You know, when God sees you, he sees you, and he's thinking, you are very good. Do you know that? There may be days where you wake up and try to get out of bed and you don't feel very good. Maybe you don't feel very good right now. In fact, you don't even feel good, even halfway good. But you know, there's a reality that the God that created you sees you as very good. Isn't that incredible? I sometimes like to get some help from social media, so I posted this up a couple of days ago, and it's intentional not to take too much time with it, but I put up this question: what is one word that describes for you what it means to be human? This is what I gathered. Someone said compassionate. That's good. That's very positive. Someone said emphatic. Empathic. Someone said compassion. Someone said selfish. Another person said image bearer. I'm assuming that person's a Christian, and they're referring to the Imago Dei, which is the image of God. That the Bible says that you and I were created in the image of God. Someone said love. Someone said fallible. Someone said broken. Someone said wonderful. Someone said Ubuntu. I was wondering, I had to look that up. Ubuntu is actually, for those technology people, it's an operating system. But apparently, in the Zulu language, it means humanity. So that's pretty cool. I learned something new. Quite geeky. Imago, same thing. And love, right? So humanity 1.0, humanity 2.0. When God first created everything, humanity 1.0. It was meant to be good. It was good. It was very good. And then it was interrupted. Something called sin entered the world. God created humans and provided humans what we call free will. God created humans for relationship with us. Not because he needs us to have relationship with him, but he wanted to have relationship with us. Many, many weeks ago when I preached a sermon around creation, I spoke about the fact that God is a triune God. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is one God in three persons. And within these three persons, there is the perfect relationship. Like God's need for relationship, if there was such a thing, is fully fulfilled amongst the Godhead. The triune God. So he doesn't need to have relationship with us, but he wants to have relationship with us. Let's pause upon that for a second. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. So goodness was interrupted by sin because he provided us free will to choose to love him in return. Because love is not love if there was no ability to choose, right? If you're forced to love someone, that's not love. So God provided free will. But the very first human beings, you know, when I see them in heaven, I'm going to ask them, why did you choose to eat that apple or the mango or whatever it is, you know? Why? Why did you not just go the easy way and just follow what God asked you to do? But whatever it is, for whatever reason, they chose the other way. And that's when sin, which is really rebellion towards God, like we all inherited that nature. You know, it's not your fault that you have sin in you. It's not my fault that I have sin in me. Obviously, if I commit sin, there's consequences that come towards me. But I was born with the nature of sin right from the very beginning because goodness was interrupted. You see, I was on my way back from America. Everybody say America. M-U-R-I-C-A, right? America. So I was on my way back, and let me tell you, like, I was a little bit nervous about my connecting flight because there was an hour and a half turnover. Or transit, and I knew, I just had a feeling like there might be trouble. So when I was sitting in Orlando, Florida, we were sitting on the tarmac about to take off for 2 hours. So I was thinking, there's no way I'm going to make it. And then the funny thing is, ironically, when I touched down in San Francisco for my connecting flight to Auckland, it was exactly the minute that the flight was supposed to take off. So we made up half an hour. So there were seven of us running out of the plane, like, you know, have seen The Amazing Race? You know, so I was quite excited. I was like, come on, let's do it. Let's do this. Let's go find that flight. Ran out, ran to the first screen. Where's the gate? Departed. Okay, so, and then I made my way to the closest United Airlines counter. And I said, kamusta, because all five of them were from the Philippines. Woo! And so I was like, hey, can you help me out? I'm stuck. Like, and so the lady there was like, you know, because I was a little bit tired or a bit frustrated. I was, you know, all of my humanity was just kind of jumbled up. You know, I was trying to be polite, you know, and still smile, but I hadn't slept for a long time. And so I was like, can you please help me out? Because I've just missed my flight. And she's like, sir, don't worry, let me help you out. And she starts looking, right? And she goes, I'm like, what happened? She goes, there's no flights tomorrow. I'm like, what? And she goes, let me try the day after. I'm like, no, you cannot look for the day after. I'm going home. Been away for 21 days, and I'm tired. And I think they said, oh, by the way, we don't know where your bag is because, you know, I don't know whether the bag has gone ahead of you on that flight that you just missed or, you know, so I was just like, okay, and then she kept looking, and after a few minutes, she started talking to a colleague, and I didn't understand what they were saying, and they were just shaking their heads. So I was like looking at my watch, I was like shaking their head. This is not good. And then she said, sir, there's no flights on the next day. I'm like, are you kidding me? I was starting to feel a little bit frustrated and mad. Like if you ask my wife, like I'm usually pretty chill. Like, I very rarely raise my voice, but when I raise my voice, like it's bad. Okay, so I was feeling it coming out. I was like, I paid money for this flight. Can you not? Don't you understand? I'm like, are you giving me money to go stay in hotels, or are you like gonna? I mean, you got to do something. I've not eaten for a long time. Right? So, and she says, sir, it's unfortunately, we can't give you any money because the only reason we would give you compensation is if it was a mechanical issue or if it was a staffing related issue. But this time, the reason for the delayed flight was weather. And at that moment, I just blanked out. I was like, are you telling me, like, red tape and fine print? I am, no, someone's going to give me money and book me in a hotel and going to pay for my food. That's what I need right now. You know, I was thinking this. I didn't say it, right? So she must have been looking at my face, like all kinds of emotions. So I was like, Lord, please give me self-control. She's trying her best. She's just doing her job. You know, and eventually she said the first flight out of this place, that was Friday night in America. And she said, the first flight out of America is Tuesday. I was like, you got to be kidding me. I was like, I'm not leaving this spot right here. until you find me something else. That's all I said. I wasn't rude. Like, and she's like, okay, let me try. So after a few more minutes, thank God she found one seat to go through Hawaii, right? So completely different route to go through Hawaii with a 1.5 hour layover to get to Auckland. I'm like, 1.5 hours? No, you can't do that to me again. Like, is there an earlier flight? And she looked again and she said, oh, I found an earlier flight. So it was a 4 hour gap. So I got to visit Hawaii, praise God, you know, and I ended up visiting quite a few different airports this trip. Didn't really see the city, but I got home. Yeah, so I ended up sleeping in the airport, lost my bag. They couldn't find it. So I was going up to the baggage counter every hour, like, just to say, have you found it yet? No, sir, we haven't found it. We're trying to find, like, there's many canceled flights. There's hundreds of bags. It's somewhere, you know. And silly me, I put some money in the bag. And I should never do that. But I was like, oh, my gosh, I lost my bag. I lost the money. And I'm here. I'm hungry. I'm tired. I'm, So humanity came out. And I was just like, you know, no matter what you do, there's flesh and bone. And that's what we're made of. So I was very starkly reminded that I'm human. Sometimes traveling can bring out the worst in you. I love what Brandon Stanton, Humans of New York, the founder of Humans of New York, said. He said this. It says, I wish I'd partied a little less. He's not a Christian, so don't panic. I wish I'd partied a little less. People always say, be true to yourself. Yeah, have you ever heard that? Be true to yourself. But that's misleading, he says, because there are two selves. There's the short-term self and there's the long-term self. And if you're only true to your short-term self, your long-term self slowly decays. What truth is that? That's not a biblical truth, but I think that's true. That is so true. You see, the cycle of life looks like this. You get born, you grow up a little bit, you become a teenager, and then you know, maybe graduate, get a job, get, you know, briefcase right here, and then eventually you get old and then you get into the grave. You know, the best example of how we can live our long-term self, to look at life in the long term, is Jesus. Let me explain to you why Jesus is our best example as to how to live long-term. You know, it's so easy to just get caught up with today. The problems of today, the fact that I need to pay my bills today, the fact that in a few months' time, my visa runs out. In a few months' time, I go out of review, my three-month review for my job, I might lose my job. You know, it's so easy to get caught up with today. But like Brandon Stanton says, let's not get lost in today. Let's remember there's a long-term self. Colossians 1:15-17 says, talking about Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and earth. So Jesus was at the beginning. He was at creation. Crazy. I'll explain that in a couple of weeks' time how that works. And it says, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things, everybody say all things, were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Wow, that's a lot of pressure. All things hold together through Jesus. And He is the head of the body. The body, the Bible describes the church, the global church, not this church. The church is essentially the called out ones from the world to follow God. It's called ecclesia. So the body, in this context, is describing the church. Jesus is the head of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. A couple of weeks' time, I'll talk in the part two of the sermon series about Jesus' divinity, that He is fully God. It says the fullness of God was pleased to dwell within Jesus. And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. If you know Jesus to be God, how can God bleed? Right? How can God die? right? But the amazing thing about this God, this Jesus that Christians worship, is that he is fully human and he is fully God. And for the next few moments, I want to help us remember or understand that Jesus is indeed 100% human. Sometimes it's easy for us to think, oh, you know, Jesus is God, so things came easy to him. You know, maybe that cross wasn't even that painful because he's God, right? He's divine on the one hand, which means he's God. And on the other hand, he's human. You see, he's 100% human. Sure, he didn't grow old and die. You know, he was born. He was a baby once. I don't know what Jesus was like in the womb if there was like a, what do you call that, the ultrasound? Like, can you imagine what he looks like in the ultrasound? Those moms in the place. I'm like, wow, Jesus must be like, maybe you could see a robe or something. Like, I don't know. I mean, what would he look like? So he died and he rose again and he went to heaven. He lived on this earth for 33 years, right? His ministry, his work among as the divine being on earth performing miracles only happened for 3 years intensively, right? For 30 years, he lived as a regular human being, right? So 30 years is over 10,000 days. That's a long time. He had time to get bored. He had time to go to the toilet, right? He had time to eat, get hungry. He had time to have maybe debates with his parents. I don't know if he actually argued with his parents because the Bible says that he's sinless, right? But he had enough time to fully experience all of humanity. You know, I've always wondered, why didn't God just send Jesus and click his finger and go, like, God, Jesus just appears as a 33-year-old man with a beard, right? Right? Just before going to the cross, right? Has anyone ever wondered that? I don't know. I've got a strange mind. Like, I've wondered that so many times. Wouldn't it just be easier just to send him and then on the cross, die, rise again 3 days later, boom, done, right? That's more efficient, right? That, like, let's get it on. Let's fix humanity. 33 years. What is that saying about God? A sideline, I would say God is a God of process. Sometimes we want to speed up. Like, God, fix me right now. God, fix my life. God, help me get a visa right now. Help me get that job. Help me get married. Help me, help me, help me now. 33 years. Someone says to me today that, hey, next week something really exciting is going to happen. You know what? I'm not going to sleep. I'm going to be thinking about it. I'm going to be so excited, right? Jesus knew his mission on this earth was to live, to die. Can you imagine for that many years to know that that is the exciting thing that's going to happen, that he had to wait for it to happen? And at the same time, he was fully human. Right here, Luke chapter 2, verse 43. He was the very first home alone. You know, home alone, like the kid got lost, right? Like, he is home alone zero, there's one, two, and says here, and when the feast was ended, so back in those days, there were these celebrations called feasts, and they would, you know, families would go there and celebrate, right? So Jesus' parents, mom and dad, and the kids go along, right? Imagine you go to Disneyland, right? Lots of people. Kid gets lost. Like, one of our pastor's kids got lost at Disney, like Marriott Resort, right? There was mass panic. So here Jesus gets lost. It says, when the feast ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind, and he just decided, oh, I'm just going to stay back, right? His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group when they went a day's journey, for 24 hours, they didn't realize he was lost. I'm like, man, child, youth, and family, they got, you know, like, what kind of parents are these? Right? I don't think they had that many kids. Like, how many kids did Jesus, did Joseph and Mary have? Quite a few, right? Yeah, five or six. It's not that hard to do a roll count, right? Jesus, James, right? For a whole day, they didn't know he was lost. Jesus got lost. Very human. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man. That word increased. He increased in wisdom. Like, if he was just, like, boom, a little baby that can speak, you know, with a, like, British accent, like, real wise, No, the boy Jesus, not only did he get lost, he increased in wisdom. Right? Meaning that he grew. How does that work? I don't know. You know, one day when I meet Jesus face to face, I want to ask him, like, what did you play with when you were 12 years old? You know, like, what were your favorite pastimes? Did you climb trees? Right? You know, like, how was it being a kid? He increased in wisdom, meaning that he wasn't always wise. Correct? Yes? Jesus wept. Or Jesus sweat. It's okay to laugh, guys. Help me out. Rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. You know, maybe Jesus was an INTJ or something, like his introvert or extrovert, but, you know, like, he needed his alone time. Right? All our creatives in the room going, yo, Jesus, my man, he's like me. He needed alone time, but make sure you're praying. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So a famous story of Jesus in a garden before of Gethsemane before he went on that cross. He knew that it was coming, that people were coming after him. They were going to nail him to the cross, and he was praying. The Bible says that he was sweating such intensely that it was like blood coming out of his capillaries. And he said this. Wait, what? Jesus said, could I get out of this? Basically, right? He's like, if you're willing, could you remove this cup of suffering from me? What, Jesus wanted to get out of the cross? Why would the Bible allow that to be in the Bible? I mean, why would God allow that to be in the Bible? I can only imagine that God wants to demonstrate to us that Jesus was fully human. It wasn't easy for him. He was like, is there any other way, Lord? Is there any other way? Could I rescue all of humanity by, I don't know, like pressing a big red button? Like, is there any other way? But at the same token, he demonstrated his attitude of surrender and obedience. But yet not my will, but yours be done in his full humanity. Here it says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Wow, this verse is so emphatically focusing on the fact that if a spirit denies that Jesus is fully human of the flesh, then that spirit is not of God. It's highlighting that Jesus' humanity is absolutely vital. He's 100% human. Hebrews 4:15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He's been through it, guys. In your deepest, darkest moments, in your biggest struggles, in your biggest disabilities, in your scariest moments, in your loneliest moments, Jesus, in all points, has been tempted. He understands. He understands. He understands. He was fully human. Psalm 8, verse 4 says this, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? You know, sometimes I wonder, what am I that God would even think about me? This God that is massive, this God that is humongous, this God that, you know, there's 7 billion people on this earth right now and more and counting. And you add up history, you multiply that out. Like billions and billions, trillions of human beings that have ever lived in humanity, and yet he cares about me. And yet he cares about you. every little detail of your life, every regret that you have, every dream that you have, every vision that you have, every struggle that you have, He cares. What is man that He is mindful of us? He cares about you. He knows. Greater love has no man than this, that someone would lay down his life for a friend. You know what gets me about this verse is not the lay down your life part. Is the for a friend part. The God of the universe left heaven to come to earth. God became human. Like the loss of dignity, when you think about the queen walking on the dirt path in Kolkata, like you're like, she's lost some dignity, right? God left heaven and became a humble baby. He lived for over 10,000 days knowing that he was here. He lived to die. And yet this very God wants to be my friend. And He wants to be your friend. Wow. Sometimes we struggle to read our Bible. Sometimes we struggle to pray. Sometimes we don't feel like going to church. Sometimes we feel like it's such a hassle. It's such a so difficult being a Christian. You know, Jesus knows our humanity. We shouldn't feel guilty about that. But we should understand who Jesus is. We should understand what He gave up for you. We should understand what you mean to Him. We should understand that He wants to be your friend. Will you be His friend? God demonstrate His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. So as I land this plane, I want to ask you three things. Firstly, would you make room for Jesus to love you? Sometimes we don't love Jesus because we don't think that we deserve His love, because we don't love ourselves enough. But let me encourage you that you were created good, but that goodness was interrupted. And what Jesus did when He came to redeem that goodness. He came to repair that brokenness. And it can only be found in Him. Not when you go to heaven, but the goodness can be restored on this earth. Only through His power. Only through His friendship. Would you make room for Him? Next, would you make time to know Him? I wish there was a special button I could give you to press and suddenly you know God intimately. Remember, God is a God of process. Over 10,000 days, Jesus Himself increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and with man. If Jesus had to go through the process, why don't we? Hello? Goosebumps. Would you make a decision to follow Him? Would you make a decision to follow Him? You might say, oh, it's not easy to follow Jesus. I make mistakes all the time. I do too. You know, remember the flight that I missed? You know, all kinds of sinful thoughts came into my mind. The only way we can change, the only way we can redeem, the only way that interrupted goodness can be fixed is if we would give our lives back to Jesus. If we would say, Jesus, can you help me? Not when heaven comes, but now. Can I give my life to you so that you can fix it and you can walk with me as my friend on this earth? I want to live the rest of my life serving you, God. I want to live the rest of my life fulfilling the vision that you have for my life, not the vision that I have for my life.